All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to James chapter number 5, and I'm going to be preaching this evening on the qualities of a Christian brother. We're in the end of the book of James, and so we will have a finished out the book of James. I did not go back and count how many messages or how many weeks we've been in the book of James, but really kind of timely because next week we'll have Pie and Praise on Tuesday night, and we're looking forward to that. But James chapter number 5 and verse number 12, and the Bible says here in our text, James chapter 5 and verse number 12, it says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Let's stop right there and let's pray. Father, we thank you just for your goodness to us. God, we thank you again for the privilege that we have to be gathered in your house. God, I pray that you would use me. I pray, Father, that you'd speak through me. God, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open, Father, to you and to your word. And Father, I pray that we'd be drawn closer to you through studying and looking at your word tonight. And Father, we'll thank you for that. And God, we'll give you the honor and glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. There's a few things left that James deals with in this book, and he addresses, notice in verse number 12, the very clear word that we see all throughout the book. He says, "My brethren." And so again, he is addressing the saved people. And remember that the book of James was really written unto the 12 tribes, the saved of the 12 tribes, that would be the Jews that were scattered throughout. And so he's just generally writing to saved people. And while he does primarily address the Jewish population, there's a lot of application that we can take from it as well. And so there's some things that he addresses here in these verses. There's primarily three. And one topic that he spends a great deal of time on, and that is, of course, prayer. And so we will look at that as well. And but we're going to look at each one of these three topics that he covers, really. And I believe they're good qualities of a Christian brother. And so they're applicable to every one of us who have been saved and born again. And so notice with me in verse number 12, and some of these I know you're looking at and you're saying, boy, that's some thick passages that we got to wade through. And that's what I thought when I first read it. But we'll get through it tonight, and it'll be okay. So verse number 12, look with me there. He says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." And as we're reading these, we have to keep the entirety of the verse intact. It would be easy to get off on one side or the other side of one phrase of the verse, but we will look at it as a whole. But I want us to get down into it and understand what he's talking about. He says there, "Swear not." Now, he's not addressing cussing. Okay, although it could very well fit for that. I think, boy, there's a lot of room to address that in the world today, even amongst Christians, that, hey, we need to be careful of the words that come out of our mouth. But when he says swear not, that word means to affirm or utter a solemn declaration with an appeal to God for the truth of what is affirmed. I read that historically Jewish people would often say, by heaven or by earth. That's the phrases that they would use. And that was kind of the idea, is like, hey, this is as sure as heaven is heaven and just as sure as earth is earth. It's almost like reaffirming what you're saying. My brothers were not big on tricking me a lot, and we really didn't do that. We would pick on each other a lot, and we would bother each other a lot, but we really didn't try and trick each other a whole lot. But I did grow up, and I did have friends that did pick. And I had some friends, I'm telling you what, that I wouldn't do a deal with them ever. No deals. They want to, hey, let's do that. Nah, I train with you, man. I've been there and done that before. I got burnt, and I know what that is, and no, I ain't doing no more deals with you. And why is that? Because some people tend to be more shysters. Some people tend to be they just move things around, and they're not always, you can't always trust them. And so the gist of verse number 12, let me give you that, is be reputable or be reliable. You could use either one of those. Be reputable or be reliable. And he's talking about not swearing. In other words, hey, have you ever seen the people that they're always like, man, I swear to you, this is the truth. And they're reaffirming everything, and they'll take the Lord's name. I don't necessarily think it's in vain, but the way they do use it, it is in vain because it's overly used. This is not the same. Let me clarify this as well. This is not the same as when you go into the courtroom and the judge says, here's a Bible, put your hand on it and raise your right hand. I probably got it mixed up. I don't know which is which, and I don't know what you're supposed to do, but put one hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This is not pertaining to that, okay? That would be like the exception, the rarity. I mean, honestly, how many times I've not been in a courtroom, and I've never had to do that, okay? But if it came time to it, I would not say, well, my religion doesn't allow me to do that, okay? I don't think that is what this verse is dealing with. What this verse is dealing with is the day-to-day, I swear I'm telling you the truth, you know, that guy that has to constantly reaffirm to you that he is telling the truth. And why does he have to constantly reaffirm to you? It's because many times he's not telling you the truth. And he's not trustworthy. And he's not reliable. And there's the difference. And so let's go here as well. Go with me, save your spot here in James chapter 5. And go with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to notice this as well. This is not a new teaching from James. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, same teaching. We find almost an identical portion in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 34, that Jesus Christ himself gave to his disciples. And notice what he says there. Actually, we'll go back to verse 33. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 33. And the Bible says in verse number 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And so I want you to see that really the idea of this in the book of James comes straight out of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something new that James came up with. This is something that Jesus Christ himself gave to his disciples. And the idea there is, again, that we are to be reputable. Now, lying is obviously not telling the truth. And listen, every one of us has been there and done that, okay? And that's just part of life. But listen, there's a difference between a liar and somebody who has lied a few times. You understand what I'm saying? A liar would be defined, a matter of fact, as somebody that is not telling the truth, and oftentimes, I put it down here, a person who knowingly utters falsehood, one who lies. And listen, as Christians, that ought not be us. We should not have to reaffirm to somebody that, I swear I'm telling you the truth. We shouldn't have to do that. That's what he's saying, that we don't need to have to reaffirm, because we ought to be telling the truth. We ought to be doing the best we can to be reputable and reliable. I don't remember the days, but I've heard of the days that man, you used to be able to buy a car on a handshake. You used to be able to buy this or that or do a business transaction on a handshake. And man, nobody today trusts anybody. I mean, you got to sign your life away to buy a car, and half the time you got to, all these crazy paperwork that you got to show for all of these things. Why? Because man has proved himself to not be reliable. Christians should be reliable. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, hey, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And so he's encouraging us, hey, to live right and do what we say we're going to do. Listen, you cannot, sometimes we try to tell people, well, I'll be there at such and such a time. And sometimes something happens, you know. You get a flat tire or this happens or that happens, and sometimes things like that take place, and we ought to do our best to, hey, let them know, hey, I'm running late, I'm not going to be there, or this or that, and try and make up our end of it. But really, it goes back to the same idea in James chapter 4 and verse number 15, for when he's talking about, you say you go into this city and buy and trade and get gain and do all of these things. But in verse number 15, he says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so we ought to be sure that, hey, sometimes God intervenes, and sometimes other things intervene and our plans get changed. But we ought to, as best as we can as Christians, do what we know is right, and be reliable. Boy, that's a message for 2023 for the workforce. Show up to work on time. Work your time that you're supposed to be at work. Do the work. Be reliable. And we don't have to worry about all that. Well, I swear. Notice at the end of verse number 12, he says this, lest ye fall into condemnation. Those who are known for not being reputable, you know what? That people don't trust them. They have trouble making business transactions. They have trouble doing this or doing that, renting a house or buying a car or anything else, because people genuinely look at them and they're like, you are not a reliable source. You're not a reliable person. And so as Christians, he's telling us, hey, be reliable. Notice in verse number 13, all the way down through 18, not only are we to be reliable or reputable, but notice in verse number 13 down through 18, we ought to be requesting. And that's really praying, making requests, making our requests known unto God. Be requesting. And what are some of the things that we are to pray for? Notice this. We're going to cover some of these verses, and we're going to cover all those ones that you're scratching your head saying, well, I wonder what this means. Look with me in verse number 13 as we'll go through these. What should we pray for? Number one, we should pray for the stressed or the afflicted. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Notice how many times the word pray shows up through 13. It's in verse number 14. It's in verse 15. It's in verse 16 and 17 and 18. Every one of these verses, the Bible mentions prayer. And so we ought to be requesting. What do we request for? Well, one of the things we request for is those that are afflicted. What's the affliction? Boy, it could be any kind of trials. It could be any kind of difficulty in life. It could be a loss of job. It could be some other problem that people go through. And listen, there's a lot of problems that literally stress people out. And he's saying, hey, be in prayer for that. Not only the stress, but be in prayer. Number two, for verse number 14, is any sick among you? And so not only for the stress, but also for the sick. And we don't have a problem with that. We've got that on our prayer list. So-and-so that's sick and so-and-so that's sick. And those are good things. Those are things that we ought to pray for. There's nothing wrong with that. Notice in verse number 15, and the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he shall have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. In verse number 16, confess your faults one to another. And so pray seeking forgiveness. Those are things that we can pray for. Those are three things that are right there that are listed in this text that we ought to pray for. But I want us to spend some time looking at this. How should we pray? How should we pray? As we look at this passage, there's great instruction on how to pray. Notice in verse number 13, we'll go back and re-hit this. How should we pray? Personally. Look in verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. I love that statement. Because we're quick, and there's nothing wrong with asking other people to pray. That's a good thing. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But you notice there, he's not saying ask others to pray. He's saying if he's afflicted, let him pray. Let him spend time on his knees. Let him get acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him take his request unto God. Notice with me in the book of Hebrews. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 4. Just back a little bit. Hebrews chapter number 4. And we personally ought to spend time in prayer, praying for our needs personally. Hebrews chapter number 4. Go with me to verse number 14. Hebrews 4:14, the Bible says, I absolutely love this passage, seeing then that ye have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let me just stop right there and note this, that the book of Hebrews was written obviously to the Jews, and they used to have to go to the priest and take their sin offerings and take their the offerings for all the different things. They always had to go to the high priest, or to the priest rather, and bring those offerings to the priest so that the priest could make intercession for them and offer that sacrifice. And what he's saying in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14, hey, is that you have a great high priest that's already passed to the heavens. And now you don't have to go to a priest here on this earth. You don't have to take a sacrifice of a lamb or a dove or any other sacrifice to the priest here on the earth. He's saying that you have an advocate that's located in heaven, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. And he doesn't just leave it at vague. He says, Jesus, the Son of God. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ is our high priest. Look in verse number 15. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ is? Is he understands us. The Old Testament, for the Jews, they might take their sacrifice to the priest, and that priest might not understand that. Well, I've never quite been in that situation. I don't know, I guess. But, you know, hey, I'm not here to try and understand your situation. I'm just here to offer the sacrifice as I've been commanded by the Lord. And he didn't necessarily have an empathetic feeling towards the person that was offering the sacrifice. It wasn't required of him. But can I tell you tonight, listen, when you go to Jesus Christ, he can empathize with you. He knows exactly how you feel. And he can tell you, hey, I know what you're going through. I understand the feelings that you have. And you're thinking, wait a minute, how can Jesus, who was absolutely sinless, understand our feelings? Listen, the Bible tells us that he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So he does know what it's like to be tempted. He does know what it's like to be to feel pain. He does know what it's like to have people stab him in the back. He does know what it's like to have all the difficulties of the world on his shoulders. Literally, he probably understands far more than you and I will ever understand. The Bible says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Notice verse number 16. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Hey, seeing that we have an high priest that sits in heaven, hey, listen, his doors are never closed to us. His phone line is never too busy to hear our cry. Hey, he's never too occupied. He's never sleeping. He's always available to us, whether it's night or whether it's day, whether you're located in South America or whether you're located in North America, it's regardless of your location. He is always there to hear us. And listen, he understands the things that we're going through. What a blessing to know. And it's for that reason you can always go to him. And listen, you might come to me and I might be honest with you and say, "Man, I don't really know what you're going through, to be honest with you. I'm sorry that you're going through it, and I'll certainly pray for you." But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And we can go to him. We ought to personally pray. James chapter 5 and verse number 14. "Is any sick among you? Let him." Verse number 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." The second part of this, I really didn't put it in here, but "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." You know, the thing about going to God in prayer is he just has a way of taking those burdens from us and letting us go free, singing joyful and being merry and singing psalms. And really, you have the problem and the solution right there all in one verse that would bring us joy in our lives and allow us to sing psalms. And so we need to personally pray. Look at verse number 14. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So how should you pray? Number one, in verse number 13, personally pray. Number two, in verse number 14, pastorally pray. It says there, "Let him call for the elders of the church." And that's very clearly the pastors and leadership of the church. He's saying, hey, have the pastoral leadership pray for them. If you're sick and you're struggling, hey, man, that's one of our jobs. That's one of our responsibilities as pastors. The Bible says that in the book of Acts that they wanted to give themselves what? To prayer and the study of the word. Those are really the job of the pastor. That's the responsibility of the pastor. It's laid out for us in the book of Acts. And so praying for those that are in need and praying for those that are sick, that's something that we do. And that's something, hey, we fill out those cards and I take those cards and I pray for them. And I try to stay on top of those things. And that's certainly a good thing. Notice here it says, and you're wondering, maybe you're not, but I'm wondering, as I read this and I was wondering as I studied it, "Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." What exactly does that mean? And I've had somebody ask me that, and I said, well, I'm going to look at that and I'm going to study that. And so today I did, because I had to. It came up. And I thought, well, I need to dig into what that means or what does that say. And really, if you look in the New Testament, you'll only find one other place in the entire New Testament where anointing with oil and praying for somebody is combined in the New Testament. And that's in the book of Mark, chapter number 6 and verse number 13. We're not going to go there for sake of time, but it speaks specifically of the disciples and of them healing people. And so the disciples went out and they anointed people with oil and they healed people. They prayed over people. And as you look at this, I don't want us to get off on the emphasis of the anointing with oil. Why? Because look at the phrase after that. What does it say? The Bible, the emphasis of the verse is on faith and on prayers. Notice the emphasis after that. It says, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, verse number 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Notice it does not say the prayer of faith and the anointing of oil shall save the sick. And so I think that has to do with the earlier, some of the earlier things where the disciples were given certainly abilities to be able to go out and heal people. That was one of the ministries that they did that was not passed on through time. Those are gifts, those are sign gifts, where God made certain things available to the early disciples. Why? As a sign to the Jewish nation. I mean, the Jewish nation always needed signs. You go through the Old Testament, you'll find sign after sign after sign. That is how God worked with the Jewish nation. And you'll find that that dies out throughout the book of Acts, and it's no longer a sign. And so am I saying that it's wrong to anoint with oil? No, I'm not saying it's wrong. If somebody did that, I wouldn't say it's wrong by any stretch of the imagination, but the emphasis certainly is placed on the prayer and the faith. And so that's really the idea of that verse. And so the pastors would pray for the sick. And the prayer and faith is greater than the oil and the anointing of oil that is mentioned there. Again, I don't think it's wrong. I don't. If somebody really felt strongly that they wanted me to do that, I probably would. I wouldn't have a problem with it. I wouldn't say it's wrong to do that. But the emphasis, again, I believe, is on the prayer and the faith. Notice not only personally should we pray, not only pastorally have our pastor pray about things, but notice in verse number 15 as well, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I believe persuaded in verse number 15 is how we ought to pray. We ought to have faith when we pray. Hey, listen, what's the point of praying if we truly don't believe? We ought to be persuaded that God can do stuff. We need to be very careful about limiting God. I'll be honest with you, there's many a time I pray and I'm like, Lord, I don't even know what to pray for this person's health or for this person's situation. And God, I'm just asking you to work because I really don't know what way it should go, this way or that way. And so I'm just asking God's hand to be involved in it. But I'm telling you this, that if we're going to ask for something, that we ought to be persuaded in our mind and we ought to have faith. Go with me to Mark chapter number 11 and verse number 21. We really don't have time. I won't comment on it. We'll just read it. Mark chapter number 11 and verse number 21. It's a phenomenal passage about prayer and faith. Mark chapter number 11 and verse number 21. The Bible says this in Mark 11, 21. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursed, is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God. Boy, you can underline that verse right there. What a wonderful verse that Jesus said. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, thou shalt not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you that what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. There's a lot there, and we don't have time to delve into all the details of it. But understand this, that if we're going to pray for something, we ought to have faith that God can do it. You know well, as well as I do, that does that mean that, hey, if I pray, we covered this a couple weeks ago, man, if I pray for a brand new Porsche to show up, man, Lord says, if I believe, it'll show up. He also says, ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts in the book of James. And so there's the idea of being tempered with God's will, and we know that. So I'm not proclaiming a name it, claim it message, but do understand, if we are going to pray for something, hey, we ought to pray in faith. We ought to believe God. The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse number 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so we ought to pray being persuaded and have faith. Not only how should we pray, we should pray personally, we should pray pastorally, we should pray persuaded. I wanted to put persuadedly, but that's not an English word. Go with me to verse number 16. Not only that, but we need to pray purely. Notice in verse number 16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Purely, confess your faults one to another. Notice the righteous man that is in that verse. Listen, we have got to be right with God. And you know, as I know, that we don't just, well, run around and confess all our sins to everyone else. That's not the object there. The idea is that, hey, if you wrong somebody, go to them and let them know, hey, I'm sorry, I wronged you. And that was not right, and I apologize, and make it right. And get things right. And the idea is, hey, that you can be pure in your heart. And if you're not purposefully right with God, why pray? If you're ignoring His reproofs and His correction, why bother going to Him to ask something of Him? Seems kind of foolish. And so we need to pray purely. In other words, our life ought to be right with God. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We ought to pray purely, being right with God. Notice this in verse number 16. Not only purely, not only persuaded, not only pastorally, not only personally, but passionately in verse number 16. I love this. The effectual, fervent prayer. Listen, be passionate in your prayers. Don't just pray, well, I sure hope the Lord does this. No, be passionate. Pray for something that God that God would move. When you're asking God for something, hey don't be afraid to commit and say, God, I'm asking you to do this. I know that you can do this, and I'm aware that you can do this. And God, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you that you would do this thing. Be fervent in our prayers. That's passionate. Notice in verse 17 and 18, the past men of God, how should we pray? Just as the past men of God prayed. He gives the example of Elijah. And Elijah was, I love this, it says there, Elias, who is Elijah, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know how quick we are to say, well, I'm no Elijah. Well, I'm no Moses. No, they're men just like you and I are. Do you understand that? That's what he's saying. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah dealt with the same carnal flesh that you and I deal with. And so it's not fair to say, well, I'm no Elijah, or I'm no Moses, or for the ladies, I'm no Ruth, or I'm no Esther, or I'm no this, or I'm no that. Listen, we're all flesh and blood. We're all of the same race, of Adam's race. We all have a carnal flesh to deal with. And the Bible says that we are the same. But yet, listen, He gave us a godly example that we are to follow. That listen, He prayed earnestly. Notice the fervency, the earnestness, the passion in His prayer, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Oh, listen, maybe we need to pray. They got to hold back the rain from America till she repents and turns back to God. I'm just saying, hey, there's nothing wrong with praying that God would start to work and move on a country. That's what Elijah did, and he was passionate about his prayers. And so we ought to pray as the past men of God that are recorded in the Word of God, that are given for examples for us. And so we ought to be requesting. We ought to be reliable, as we see in the verse number 12. We ought to be requesting all these things that we pray. We should pray personally, pastorally, persuaded, purely, passionately, and just as the past men of God prayed. Notice in the last two verses, and I'm done, the Bible says in verse number 19, brethren, notice again he's talking about saved people, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Not only should we be reliable and be requesting, but lastly, we ought to be restoring to other people. Notice what he said there in verse 19, brethren. He's talking about saved people. And notice what he says, if any of you do err from the truth. And that's the straying saint. Listen, if any of us get off the path, we need to understand that we're all, there's a possibility that any one of us could go an errant way. There's a possibility that any one of us could wander off the beaten path. He's talking to saved people and he's saying, hey, if any one of you should err and go astray. If you take a wrong turn in your life and you get away, notice what he says, err from the truth. You get away from the Word of God and you get away from the truth that is in the Word of God. A straying saint. Notice the straightening saint. He says this, and one convert him. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, you can just note it down. We won't go there for sake of time. But the Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Boy, what that verse is so full of information. And it's talking about somebody who errs. And he says, ye who are spiritual. And then he's quick to say, hey, listen, you be careful that you don't become puffed up in your head and that you fall off the same bridge that guy fell off of. Don't think yourself something because you're really not. But yet we have a responsibility to restore, the Bible says, such an one in the spirit of meekness. We have the straightening saint. We have the straying saint. But notice the last part of it. We don't really have time to get into all of this, but notice this. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. That's not talking about being saved as in born again. That's talking about, because he's talking about a brother that strayed from the truth and is restored and brought back. And he says, that brother is the sinner that was restored and you'll save his soul from death. What happens when a child of God wanders from the path of God? Well, after he wanders, God will rebuke him and chasten him. Hebrews chapter number 12 tells us about that. But after so long, you know what's going to happen? Eventually, God's going to say, that's it, I'm done. And he's going to call that child home. Hey, I've given you chances. I've given you opportunity. I let you have an opportunity and you never did. And eventually he's going to be called home. He's going to die. That's what 1 Corinthians even talks about, those who partook of the Lord's Supper when they weren't right and they should not have. And he says, for this many people sleep or they're dead. And so listen, not only that, but he says, and shall hide a multitude of sins. We have the saving saint because he saved him. He rescued that fella that wasn't doing right. And listen, how many sins could he have gotten involved in? How far could his life been if somebody hadn't brought him back and kept him in line? What about this? Maybe he saved his family. Maybe he saved his friends. Maybe he saved those that he will influence. There's more at stake than just one person that wanders off the path. The person that wanders astray has those that he will influence and those that he will take with him or influence in his life. And by straightening that fellow out, hey, listen, you save a lot of other people that are surrounded by him and his influence. And so we have here the restoring. And listen, it's not always easy to restore people. And sometimes people do not want to be restored. And you can't really restore somebody who's not willing to be restored. 1 Corinthians, I believe it was chapter 5, if I'm not mistaken, talks about a fella that was living openly in sin and flaunting it in the church. And the Apostle Paul said, put him out of the church. You can't have that in the church. That's not good that he's living like that. He was living more perversely than the world lived and proclaiming to be a Christian. He said, put him out of the church. That man didn't want to be restored. He wanted to live in his sin. And so there's times when people can and should be restored, and there's times when people simply will not be restored. Really depends on that person, but we ought to, as Christians, our idea in our mind is, hey, restore people as best we can. So be restoring, be requesting, and be reliable are the three things that the book of James deals with in that passage. We stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. God, we're talking about being good Christian qualities that we ought to have in our life. God, those are three great qualities that every Christian should have to be reliable, to be requesting or praying, and God, to be restoring. It's the life ministry that really, Father, that you did, and God, that we ought to be involved in. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to have those qualities in our life. Father, we'll thank you for that. God, I pray that you'd speak to each and every heart as only you can. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. As our piano begins to play.